Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel read earlier, especially verse 2. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This is the word of the Lord. Have you noticed how some people sign their name and after their signature write the address of a Bible verse, a sort of a signature verse? In working with today's parable, I'm seriously considering John 10:6 for a signature verse. It says Jesus used this figure of speech and they didn't understand. I thought that I had this parable all figured out, and I knew exactly what I wanted to say, but the more that I studied it, it seemed like all of the thoughts that I brought to the text turned out to be wrong. I started to feel like the people Jesus described in Matthew 13:13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand." So God grant that this parable is not spoken against me or against you today, but for us, so that we may see, hear, and understand, so that the words of our Lord turn us and heal us, so that he rejoices in us and we rejoice in him. Whether we're a sinner who receives the words of Jesus or one who complains at God's grace to sinners, may we understand that Jesus welcomes sinners and complainers, so that by repentance all may know the rejoicing of heaven. My first mistake with this text was to preach the parable without looking at why Jesus spoke the parable. The text begins with people muttering or complaining at what God was doing. The Pharisees and the scribes complained when Jesus welcomed sinners. Jesus didn't just put up with these sinners. He really welcomed them in the sense that he anticipated. He looked forward to their coming to him. And it was so obvious that the Pharisees and the scribes couldn't help but notice this welcoming attitude. Here they were doing everything they could to make God's kingdom come. And the king who had come was going to someone else. That's what led Jesus to speak the parable. And it's not just the parable about the lost sheep. It's the parable about the shepherd and all of the sheep. My next mistake was to think that I knew the parable. I pictured a cute little sheep who had kind of carelessly nibbled itself away from the rest of the flock, innocently wandering away from the flock and getting lost. But here the word for lost really means ruined, destroyed, even dead. What killed this sheep? What killed these sinners and tax collectors? Could this have anything to do with the preaching of the law which kills or destroys? Or could it have to do with this ruined world where all people are ruined and dead in sin and trespasses? And as for the other 99 sheep, I guess I always kind of had in my mind that they were tucked away in the safety of the fold someplace. But here the text clearly says that they were out in the open place, which literally is the desert or the wilderness that is mentioned quite often. Now, a lot of folks said that in this case, the word just means the place where sheep usually grazed. But it seemed like there were other less loaded words for that particular place. Could it be that the Pharisees and the scribes were pictured as the 99 sheep, not in a safe place at all, but left to the danger and the desolation that comes from rejecting the very one who was sent to save them. If these were the ones who didn't need to repent, how in the world could it be possible that there's anyone who wouldn't need to repent? There's got to be a message there. Well, what's the message for us? Well, Jesus not only welcomes sinners and complainers, he makes dead sheep live again so that those who are ruined may know the rejoicing of heaven. We would like to be cute little sheep who just happen to wander away and get lost, but we are really dead in our sins without any cuteness on our own, but with all the rotting and the decay that comes from death. And God's law doesn't just sort of gently chide us for getting lost. That law still kills our old nature. And then sometimes we're the other sheep, not in a very safe place at all, but knowing that God is gracious to all people and complaining about God's unfair love and attention to those whom we see as even more rotten and decayed than we are. And even on our best days, when we're out tirelessly doing what God is calling many of you to be doing very soon, counting all the sheep, caring for the flock, looking for the lost sheep. But because of the weakness of this flesh, because of a world ruined by sin and our own personal weakness and ruin, we will grow tired. We will grow frustrated. We will murmur and complain about how we perceive God to be working or not working. So that's when it's good to remember that Jesus welcomes sinners and complainers so that by repentance all may know the rejoicing of heaven. Jesus' words just before this parable were, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the power of Jesus' word brought these sinners and tax collectors to do just that, to hear Jesus. They weren't made perfect yet. I don't think that they had even enough of a new mind to decide to follow Jesus or anything like that. I think they were more like the sinful person who was once asked, "Do you want to change your sinful life?" And the person answered very humanly, very honestly, "No, but I want to change." Those sinners who were gathering around to hear Jesus may not have wanted to change, but because of the power of the first words that they did hear, they wanted to want to. So they came to Jesus, and he was anticipating them. Like the father a few verses later who saw his son from a long way off, Jesus was anticipating them to come to him, and he welcomed them. And he didn't do it safely behind closed doors, but openly so that everyone, including the Pharisees and the scribes, noticed that he welcomed them and that he ate with them. This means that he had a very familiar relationship with them. This is the incarnation of our Lord, where he becomes familiar with his people. When sinners come to Jesus, the same word that brings them to Jesus brings them all the way to repentance and forgiveness and salvation. And heaven rejoices at repentance, and Christ leads the church to join in rejoicing with renewed minds and renewed attitudes. So what about us? How does the gospel touch us in our weariness, in our work, in our grumbling at God's work, or even our ruined and dead condition? There's a kind of a well-worn story about a boss who called his employee at home one day and was a little irritated when a very, very young and very, very quiet voice answered the phone. "Hello?" And the boss asked, "Is your daddy there? I need him to come to the phone." And the very young, very quiet voice said, "My daddy's here, but he can't come to the phone." And the boss asked, "Is your mommy there?" "Yes, mommy's here, but she can't come to the phone." And the boss asked, "Is there anybody else there?" "Yes, the policeman is here, but he can't come to the phone." And well, now the boss couldn't help but ask, "What is the policeman doing at your house?" And the small voice said, "Talking to mommy and daddy and the firemen." Well, now the boss was really getting worried, so he said, "What's going on that your mom and dad and the policeman and the firemen are all there? What are they doing that they can't come to the phone?" "They're looking for me." We are under shepherds, the ones who are sent out in the stead and by the command of Christ. But we become lost, either worn out from our work or crushed from the law or crushed by our own nature, with just enough breath left in us to grumble. And that's when God is busy looking for you, looking for me. God searches for us, finds us, carries us, rejoices over us. And even when we're the ones who are grumbling at God's grace, that grace finds us and rejoices over us. Jesus welcomes you so that by repentance you will know the rejoicing of heaven. And even when you're busy looking for others, God is looking for you. You can and you will bring back the destroyed for God to bring back to life. And when you are ruined by sin and killed by the law, God carries you back to life. Grumbling on the one hand, ruined and destroyed on the other, Jesus finds us and restores us, forgives us, and gives us a new life. Looking at his first disciples, Jesus was able to say, "I lost none of them." There wouldn't be much rejoicing unless he is able to look at you and say, "I'm not going to lose any of you either. Amen." The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.